All right. Again, it is nice to be with you today. Every time I do a children's sermon, I notice that the adults enjoy it as well. Right? Yes? And I thought, as an introduction to my sermon today, I'm actually going to do a children's sermon for you. So if you're 60 to 65, if you could come on up and sit down. No. Actually, I'm going to come to you. And I have three questions. I'm going to ask a question in this aisle, one in this aisle, and one in this aisle. I will need two volunteers per aisle, please. There are prizes. Mints to stay awake during the sermon, okay? And the questions, just so you know, they're not easy questions. So I'm not going to be like, you know, who built the ark, and you say Moses, and everybody goes, oh, he's dumb. No. These actually are questions that are a little hard, and you might have to go back and forth between the two people before you get the right answer, okay? So the point is, pressure is off on this, okay? So in just a minute, I'm going to read from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is in the New Testament. So I have a question about the New Testament. Can I have a person here and here to volunteer to answer the question? And the winner, cement. Come on, it's simple. I'll help you along with this. Or then I'll, what? Oh, the center, okay. Right here. Come on, we want to get the sermon, like, moving along here. Okay, I'm going to pick, since I know you. No, just stay there. No, you just stay where you're seated. Oh, yes. Now, somebody over here. Easy. Okay, right here. Very good. Okay, so here is the simple question. In the New Testament, how many books are there? And if you don't know, it's fine. Just kind of guess a number, and whoever gets it right first. You know, how many books in the New Testament? Okay. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Just shoot a number out there off the top of your head. Okay, 61. Now there's 66 in the whole Bible. So we're less. Okay, 29 is very close, just lower. It's 27. There you go. Got a mint. Now, we have one person here and one person here. Okay, the question is, according to modern scholarship, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Okay? Yes? How did you know this? Now I have to come up with another question. That I was not expecting you to know. That's very good. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, besides talk of Jesus, who else is talked about in Hebrews chapter 1? Okay, now can you cut? Yes? Okay, thank you. Can you cut my mic? Who else is talked about besides Jesus? Just come on. Angels, you are correct. Okay, so you get two mints. You get one mint for being a good sport. Okay, there it is. I had to think that one up on the spot. Oh, my. Okay, very good. Did you see what went on there? Yeah, you got that. Okay. Now, there's one more question. It's just a number question, so you have to just kind of guess numbers. Anybody? Okay. Man, the middle was easy. Okay. Two people, numbers. Okay, thank you, St. Patrick. Yes, good. This is simple, and you wouldn't know it, and it's, yes. Sure, okay, good. It's simple, okay? How many chapters are in the book of Hebrews? And if you don't know, I'll just say yes and no until you get to the right one, okay? So, how many chapters in the book of Hebrews? A number. 20, okay, less. 15, less. More. The correct answer is 13. Okay, now, I'm giving you two mints, and you cannot share. You can share here, but you can't share there, okay? Okay, sorry, tough. Yeah. Okay. Now, friends, here's the point. Like the kids, you know, what defines a good day in your book? What's a good day? And typically, we define a good day as in terms of a mint day. Things go our way, we get the mint. But sometimes we have days in which, you know, it's not quite fair. I mean, I still get a mint back there, but, I mean, come on, what about this other person? You know, they got the answer, and they got the mints, and this isn't a good day. And then there are some times where it is just flat out unfair. Like, why me? Why did this happen to me? It shouldn't have, and this person gets this, and I get nothing. It's unfair. So even though it seemed weird that I gave the mints to the person who didn't win, the fact of the matter is, very often, that's actually how life works out. This morning, we're going to look to God's Word, and we are going to see how God's Word defines a good day. I'll come back up here. The scripture reading this morning is Hebrews I'm going to begin at the end of chapter 11, and I'm going to focus on Hebrews chapter 12. But the scripture reading begins at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, meaning all these people of faith that Hebrews 11 has just talked about, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect, meaning that altogether we will receive God's promise. Then chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or be faint-hearted. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that your word would have great effect in our lives today. May we be encouraged by the truths of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is a good day? Now the Bible gives us a beautiful different perspective. A good day is not based on our circumstances. A good day is not based on how many mints I got that day. A good day is based on faithfulness. And every day God is faithful. And how have I been faithful on this day? That's kind of the question. It's not how many mints, but have I been faithful? Secondly, the book of Hebrews, really the whole book it's about Jesus, and chapter 12 is in the context of who Jesus is, and during the sermon, I read about Jesus, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but the point is that a good day also is recognizing you're not alone. There are those around you, and most importantly, that God loves you, he is with you, and God gives you the strength to be faithful. So please understand, in this message, as I talk about faithfulness, I'm not just saying, you know, you need to work harder and you're a loser if you haven't. No, I'm saying, here is the beautiful path of faithfulness that God has laid out before us, and by trusting in God and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, let us, this week, run down this path of faithfulness. So, We are going to, I'm just going to walk through this passage. I have 4 points about how God has shown us what the journey is of faithfulness. And I've put the 4 points up on the screen. And so there are my 4 points. On the right side, well, to be honest, I just wanted to include a picture with some trees in it. So I did that. And that is years ago, me walking in a forest with my daughter. So that's just the moment. And she is now finishing college, going into graduate school, so she's a little bigger than that. But she likes trees, too. Anyway, so here we go. What does this passage say, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, about being faithful to God? And when we're faithful to God, regardless of the circumstances, we have a good day. So first off, it is simply to throw off sin and repent. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight. Sin is compared to a weight that's going to slow you down, and the sin which clings so closely to us. Repentance. That doesn't seem like a happy thing, but actually it's really good. First of all, obviously, the necessity of repentance. As you think about your past week, what went on this past week? You know, maybe you had a good week. Okay, fine. You need to repent. Sometimes when we have a good week, I mean, there might be some blatant sins that are like, oh yeah, I need to confess these. But then we're like, oh, my life's going well. And we don't spend time like we did this morning in confession. Sometimes we can be blinded by what's going on deeper in our hearts because we're having a good week. Even if you're having a good week, that doesn't mean you're having a good week in God's eyes. To be faithful means to repent. Maybe this past week was a huge struggle, and it was just hard getting through the week. Now, there needs to be an element of compassion there, of course, but often when we have a difficult time in life, and it might not even be a week, it could be a month, it could be a season of life, when we're going through this difficulty, we begin to focus on why me rather than forgive me. And the most important question becomes, how come I'm being treated unfairly? When the question should be, am I living righteously? So regardless of what state of life you are in, God still calls us to repent of our sin. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And even in my own walk with the Lord, I have just, God has, as I studied this passage, has just led me to grow in this area of the necessity of repentance, regardless of what's going on in my life or how my week is going on. So the necessity of repentance. Next, there is the difficulty of repentance. The difficulty of repentance. Sometimes sin, and like it says here, it clings to us so closely. There are times that I have thought I have overcome a certain sin, you probably as well, like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. And then something happens in without warning, boom, just like that. Like, for instance, I'm like, wow, I'm really growing in patience, and I feel patient today. And then I'm going on my day, and then something happens that just, and without warning, there is a flash of irritable, frustrated impatience, just boom, and it's a surprise. This is part of the difficulty of sin. You think you've achieved victory, and then there are times where it just pops up again. Also with the difficulty of sin is just secret sin. Now, we can feel very often with secret sin, nobody else sees it. So we might have some internal shame, and very often we will repent over that sin, but then we can get to a place of, we kind of get used to it in a sense, in not a good way. And while we still may repent, we're not truly dealing with it on a deeper level of repentance and waging war against that sin, and maybe even sharing this with another person to ask for prayer. We just kind of keep it hidden and pushed down. Of course, in this day and age with the screen, there's so many struggles with self-control with that that we can keep hidden. There are attitudes that we have that are just not good. Nobody sees it, but we have this attitude or a grudge against another person. And God is calling us to acknowledge what it is, to repent, and to throw off this secret sin. Because, in fact, in the journey of life, it is weighing you down, it is slowing you down, it is not honoring to God, and it is not honoring the sacrifice that Jesus paid the price for our sin. Secret sin. Then the last type of sin that can be difficulty is praying that God reveals sins to us. And you're thinking, really? I have enough trouble with the sin I'm aware of. But we should pray this prayer. Oh God, please reveal to me any ways of my heart in which I am not honoring to you. Every one of us can pray that prayer because every one of us struggle with selfish motivation. We might not be aware of it, but as we think and pray, we struggle with a lack of living life in the fear of the Lord. We can struggle with desire, not having pure desires. And here's what happens. When we ask God to reveal to us through His Spirit sins that we're not aware of, the reason why we resist that is because it hurts our pride. But when we surrender to God and say, Lord, I am an open book. I am yours. Take me, reveal this in my life, ways in which I'm not honoring you. When we surrender before God in that way, that is opening our lives to God's work, to His power, to His help. Pride shuts off God's work in our life. A release of that pride opens. It opens our heart for God's Spirit to come in and do His good work within us. That's why it's so important, even though we don't feel like it, to be honest with our sin, whether it's sin that surprises us, secret sin, or praying a prayer, God, reveal ways in which I don't even know I'm not pleasing you. Now, this is not the happy part of the sermon. All of you, you need to repent. I mean, and me too, of course, but you know, you need to repent, and we're all messed up. But here is the beauty of this. Not only is the necessity of sin and the difficulty of sin, there's also the freedom of sin. The freedom of sin. And that is, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven 100%. The Bible says there is now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know how many people go through life with this burden and weight of shame and guilt, and the shame and guilt actually begins to define who they are? Their identity is tied in with that shame and guilt. And the blessing of the freedom is that through repentance, you let go, and God does not see you based on your actions. He sees you just for who you are, that He loves you. He says, you are my child. You are forgiven and clean in Jesus, and I accept you. So yes, it's not fun dealing with repentance, but thank God for His promises of forgiveness. And because of that forgiveness, that's a good day. It's a good day. When you're honest with your sin, you confess it, and you are forgiven 100%. That's a life of faithfulness. Now, secondly, Secondly, it goes on and it says, let us run with endurance the race that is before us. And I have up here, run the race, perseverance. Endure, persevere. Now, this call to run the race with endurance is for everybody. But the kicker is, we're all on different life journeys. So your perseverance or endurance is not going to look like your endurance. It's not going to look like your endurance. We're all different. Why are they different? Well, we have different lives, and I don't know. But in our life and race of endurance, the problem is, again, we kind of look at other people's races, and we're like, well, what about their race and their race? No, God says, here is your path in life, endure, persevere. Now, by nature, perseverance is difficult. I mean, that's the whole point. You need to grow in this to get stronger. You don't endure, you don't persevere, you don't get stronger. And this is obvious for everything in life. If you're a musician, you gotta practice even when you don't feel like it. You gotta endure through that in order to get better. I just think about family commitment. You know, families, we can have tough times, but God calls us to endure, persevere in that commitment. On the job, obviously, you've got to endure and persevere on the job. Now, of course, there's the whole world of sports. You got to endure and persevere in the world of sports. I mean, no pain, no gain. And in fact, what does the Bible do here? It actually uses a sporting metaphor to explain perseverance. Now, I work in a high school. I like high school sports. I like going and watching high school sports, the competitiveness, and I know the students, and it's great. However, as I think about high school sports, there is one sport above all that visually, consistently demonstrates endurance and perseverance, and that is cross country. Now, if you're a sprinter, yay, and good for you, but this is cross country. If you have been to the finish line of a cross country meet, you will notice these people do not look good. I mean, visually, honestly, they look awful. I was thinking, do they know what they look like? You know, it is pain. It is pain. And as the finish line comes into sight, they do not care how they feel. They don't care what they look like. They are giving it their all. And right in front of you is this demonstration of perseverance and endurance. You look at that and you say, that's what I want for my walk with Jesus Christ. It's a good day. Not when everything is going my way, but by God's grace, I persevere. And by nature, it's difficult. And it's not always perfect for us. We may take a few steps back, but we just keep persevering. We keep persevering. This is obvious in every part of life. And so, therefore, it must be so obvious in the life of faith. And in fact, I know that a student of mine has overcome one of the great hurdles of life when a student has suffered a setback in life and they still look at that setback through the lens of faith and just say, I'm going to keep following the Lord. I've had students that lose loved ones. It's like, why me? Why God? And they look at it through the lens of faith. Recently, I've had two students that they love sports. And they got season-ending injuries. And obviously, just devastating for them. And one guy gave a testimony in chapel to talk about his perseverance in his walk with the Lord despite the setback. God calls us to persevere. And then next, it says looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Look attentively. If you were to ask me years ago what was my favorite verse in the Bible, I probably would have said Hebrews 12:2. I've always liked this verse. I think I have because it has a visual metaphor. I'm a very visual person, and I just like that idea of the visual. It is looking to Jesus. What does it say? The founder and perfecter of our faith. Friends, what I'm about to say is not simply a theological truth. It actually, I believe, is a truth that should shape our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ came not just merely to do something. He came as the climax of all of human history. I mean, human history was leading up to Jesus. And Jesus radically changed human history as well. Big human history and also personal human histories as well. Jesus is the climax. Your faith, when you think about Jesus as founder and perfecter, your faith is dependent upon the mission of Jesus Christ, his saving mission of death and resurrection. Your faith is dependent upon that. And it is dependent upon the continued work of Jesus Christ in you through the Holy Spirit. This isn't just a one thing that happened back then. It is a continued working of God in this world through his Spirit, and we need this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, at this point, I want to become very practical, because it would be easy for me to say, yay, fix your eyes on Jesus, visual metaphor, this is good, go do it, yay team, ah, high five, and you leave, right? I'm going to be very practical, okay? Like, hopefully your life will be changed starting this evening, okay? Fix your eyes on Jesus. I would like you to think right now about your normal routine, 30 minutes to an hour before bed. 30 minutes to an hour. What do you normally do 30 minutes to an hour before you go to sleep? And I would like to challenge you to be more intentional on specifically, in one way or another, fixing your eyes on Jesus in that half hour to an hour before you go to bed. Now, when you wake up in the morning, some of you wake up and you're like, welcome day. And some of you wake up and you're like, you know, and I know that, stay away, don't be chipper. Okay, so the fact of the matter is we wake up different ways. Okay, I get that. And the answer to this question will be different for different people. But what is your normal routine when you get out of bed in the morning? First 30 minutes to an hour, you know, what is your normal routine? And how might God be calling you today to more intentionally, specifically fix your eyes on Jesus? Now, if you don't do much at all, then I would suggest maybe you start by changing something little. But at least do something before bed and when you wake up in the morning. What does that do? That brackets your sleep with attention toward Jesus. What does it also do? Well, morning and night, it brackets your day with attention and fixing your eyes toward Jesus. Now, two important things. Number one, the whole point of this kind of spiritual discipline to fix your eyes on Jesus when you wake up and when you go to bed at night, the point of that is not that merely you do it, check, done, now I can move on with my day. The whole point of it is to help us to live life so that we are more consistently fixing our eyes on Jesus throughout all of life. That's the whole point. It's not just, okay, I've done this and now I move on. So that's really important. It's not just a good deed, check, and I do what I want. Secondly, it is really important to think through this and not just brush this off. Some of you actually are probably pretty good at fixing your eyes on Jesus when you wake up, when you go to bed at night. Then I would suggest, how might God be challenging you to go deeper in this? And of course, friends, all of us need more self-control with the screen. And so we have the screen dealing with, we have other things, people with foggy brains in the morning. I guess I'm not telling you what I do, because I want you to be creative. Maybe it has to do with music. Maybe it has to do with pacing in your room praying, because if you kneeled, you'd be out. You know, I don't know. Maybe it has to do with writing down scripture passages and putting them up somewhere where you can, you know, something to do with the Bible and prayer, but be creative. What's going to work for you? And the whole point here is to honor Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us, and how is he calling us to live a life that fixes our eyes on him, that looks at him with great attention throughout life. And as you grow in this, it's kind of cool how you'll fix your eyes on Jesus throughout the day. I mean, there are times in my day I'm like, wow, I'm praying and I didn't even think about it. It just happened. This is kind of cool. Things like this, or conversations or whatever that will come up that you're fixing your eyes on Jesus. And then lastly, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus' life as inspiration. Who is Hebrews written to? The persecuted church. At this time, the church was relatively few in number. They were experiencing many hardships, and compared to the Roman government, on the face of it, the church looked institutionally weak. Although God was at work and the church persevered, of course. But at the moment, it was tough. And so after all of this message, throw off sin, repent, run the race, persevere, fix your eyes on Jesus, just one more thing. Consider Jesus' life when you are going through difficulties. And endure. This is the 2 points ago once again. Endure or persevere. When you're going through a particularly rough patch, maybe this is the time to read the Gospels again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to consider Jesus' life. And when you consider Jesus' life, what do you see? You see someone that endured hardship for the sake of others. You see someone who persevered, someone who suffered, but you also see someone who lived with great hope and great victory. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, says, trust in God. You may not see it now, but God's promises are sure and hopeful for your life. As you consider Jesus' life as inspiration, this does not just lead you to grit your teeth and soldier through, it also leads you to a place of hope. So my friends, today as we consider Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, God calls us to repent no matter what life situation we're in. We are called to endure, to persevere, and each one of us is on a different journey, and God will give you the strength to persevere. We are to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And in this sermon, I specifically asked, how are you going to do that to start your day and to end your day? And finally, look to Jesus as your inspiration. I can think of no better way to end this sermon than us confessing our faith with Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. So I'm going to invite you actually now to stand, and we are going to say together Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, and after we do that, I will offer a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. So let's confess these beautiful words together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Let's pray. May God the Father, through his glorious riches, strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that you may abide with Christ surely and deeply, day by day. Amen.